The unfolding of your word gives light and gives understanding to the simple. May your face shine upon your servants and teach us your decrees. Lord, we so badly need light and understanding. So in your kindness and love, we pray that you would teach us through your word now. In Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. The temple in Jerusalem in Jesus' day was an amazing sight. It was vast, absolutely vast. 300 metres by 500 metres. It made Wembley Stadium look small. And it was beautiful, really beautiful. No expense spared, decorated with the finest things. And in one of the courts, on one of the walls above one of the gates, was a curtain. And on that curtain was a huge vine made entirely of gold. Vast, huge thing. Great clusters of grapes, golden grapes, hanging from it. Each cluster as big as a man. You'd have walked into that court and you'd have looked up and you'd have just thought, wow, look at that. Why? Why was there a vine in the middle of the temple in that place, right at the heart of God's people? Why not something else? Why not an apple tree with great big golden apples hanging off it? Or a squash plant with great big golden squashes hanging off it? Or a bunch of flowers with great big golden flowers? Why a vine? Well, it's because that's what God said his people were like. All over the Old Testament, we saw it in our first reading, so just turn back to Psalm 80 for a moment, pop a service sheet or something in John 15, you want to come back there in a few minutes, but just turn back to Psalm 80, page 592, I think it is, certainly isn't my Bible, yep, 592, and just pick it up, verse 8, as the psalmist recounts what God has done in the Old Testament. Psalm 80, verse 8, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove it out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its boughs to the sea. It shoots as far as the river. You can see what the psalmist is doing there, what God is doing there. Comparing his Old Testament people to a vine. It talks about how he brought them out of Egypt in the Exodus, how he cleared the ground for them in the promised land, planted them in that land that he said would be theirs, and for a while it flourished and it grew. But if you've read the Old Testament, you know how the story goes. Not very well. It begins to go so very wrong. The people turn against God and he brings judgment on them. So pick it up, Psalm 80 verse 12. Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it, and the creatures of the field feed on it. Return to us, O God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine, the root your right hand has planted. The sun you've raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down, it's burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. So by the time Jesus turns up, this vine, God's people, is a complete mess. But even so, if you were an Israelite back then, it was still a big symbol of national pride. You'd have walked into that court in the temple and you'd have looked up and you'd have seen that great big golden vine and you'd have just thought, look, that's us, that is. We are God's people. His very special, chosen people. Over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at John 14. We've seen the Lord Jesus sharing this very sort of disturbing final meal with his disciples. It's feel like we've been kind of at the edge of that room, sort of sitting in the shadows, listening in to what's been going on, listening to Jesus telling his anxious disciples things he knew they so badly needed to hear. But now it seems they're on the move. So notice the very last couple of words of John 14. Come now, says Jesus, let's leave. And this is just a guess, but it's not a bad one. It may well be that as they did that, as they got up and left where they were, they walked through the temple courts. Into the court with that great big curtain and saw the image of the vine up there. That symbol of national and religious pride. That great reminder that however tough things may have been for Israel, they were the people of God. It was all about them. No, it's not, says Jesus. It's all about me. Chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine. I wonder who you'd say is the best known person in Britain today, the person who, in the eyes of the world, sort of most embodies what it is to be British. Get those lists published from time to time, don't you? You know, the 10 most famous people in Britain, the 10 most popular Britons, that kind of thing. You know, the one, David Beckham is always on there. Even still today, David Beckham is on those lists all the time. But every time, very near the top, and I know this will grate with some people, you know who's up there, it's the Queen, isn't it? She's there every single time. In the eyes of, I guess, most of the world, she is the person who most embodies what it is to be British. So imagine you're there on one of those great state occasions that are held in her honour, when all eyes are on her. So maybe it's her birthday parade or something like that. It's Trooping the Colour. And she's there on that platform with all the soldiers marching by. You're watching it on TV. The bands are playing. And then imagine across the far side of the parade ground, there comes the noise of banging, and the camera sort of pans across, and there's some bloke there building a little platform of his own, and for some reason they let him carry on, and he finishes it off, and he stands up there and he does his own sort of inspection of the troops as they all go past, as if he's saying to the watching world, forget that lady over there, it's all about me. You want to watch me? Well, it really is a bit like that here in John 15, only bigger. This is Jesus saying, forget the nation of Israel. It's not about them. They're not the true vine. I am, says Jesus. He and only he is everything the Old Testament people of Israel were meant to be. Because, of course, read the Old Testament. Israel had completely failed to be the people that they were meant to be. They completely failed to do the job that God had given them to do, to live lives of faithful obedience to him and give him the glory he deserved, and so point the rest of the world to him as well, which is why the Old Testament contains story after story of God judging them by allowing them to fall into all kinds of trouble. But as Jesus stands there right in the heart of Israel, saying, I am the true vine. You see what he's saying? Everything Israel was meant to be. Everything they failed to be. That is what I am. It's all about me, he's saying. It's a massive thing for Jesus to say. But of course, that's why he came. He came to do the thing that people under the curse of sin just have not ever been able to do. To be the person that they and we were never able to be on our own. See, God's plan for his people, for Israel, is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. He is the true vine, the only true man of God there has ever been. It is all about him. And if you remember just one thing from this talk this evening, if you find your eyes closing and yourself sort of drifting off, do fight that urge, won't you? But if you do, remember that. That's the big thing to take home from John 15. It's all about Jesus. Whether we'd say we're Christians or not, we're still looking into it. It really is all about him. When we find ourselves struggling to find some sort of purpose in life, or desperately trying to work out which way we should go in life, or feeling really sort of plagued about some sin of ours or something like that, or just feeling overwhelmed by things and desperate for some encouragement, where's the place to look? To him. It's all about him. If we want to see what it really looks like to love God and obey him and be approved by him, look at his son. Look at Jesus. But the next question is this. What does that actually mean for people like you and me? And you may have noticed as we read, Jesus has quite a bit to say about that as well. So how does Jesus being the true vine affect our understanding of what it means to be a Christian? The things Jesus goes on to say in this section, you may again have noticed, they're just so rich. I think we could look at this chunk for hours and we'd not get anywhere near the bottom of it. We've only got a few minutes, so we're just going to pick out four things for us to see this evening. And the first is this: if Jesus is the true vine, then being a Christian is all about being joined to him. Being a Christian is all about being joined to him. Verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. Imagine a friend of yours or someone you work with or someone in your family discovers you're a Christian and they're kind of interested, so they catch you at some point on your own and say, I heard you're a Christian, just can you explain to me? What does that mean? What's that all about? There are so many ways you could answer a question like that, aren't there? I mean, it means you trust Jesus. It means we trust him with our lives in this life and beyond. It means we follow him. We try and find out what he wants us to do, and then we try and do it. It means our sins are forgiven. God does not hold them against us anymore. It means we're justified. It means Jesus' perfect record of perfect righteousness is counted as ours. It means we're adopted into God's family. God the Father sees us as very dearly loved children of his. And those are all amazing things. But you see what these verses say. What's being a Christian all about? What's the reality that sort of undergirds, underpins all those other things? What's the thing that means all those other things are true? Being a Christian is all about being joined to the Lord Jesus. If we're trusting him, we are as closely connected to the Lord Jesus as a branch is to a vine. Now, we don't see that, do we? To be honest, it doesn't always feel like that. But if we're trusting Jesus, he says we are as closely connected to him as branches are to a vine. So just as a husband and a wife, we're told, become one flesh when they're married, even though we look at them and they sort of still look like two very distinct blobs of flesh. But God says, no, they're one now. So he says Christians are connected to the Lord Jesus every bit as closely as the branches on the trees in the churchyard are connected to those trees. Which means, of course, we depend on the Lord Jesus for life as much as a branch depends on a vine for life. So think about a branch on a vine or a tree. How well does it do on its own? Imagine one day one of the branches sort of thinks to itself, I don't need this tree anymore, I'm going to make it on my own. So somehow they sort of break themselves off. How alive is that branch in that moment? Not very. It may look okay at first, may look like it's still fine, but it's dying, it's dead really from the moment it disconnects itself from the tree. Branches don't live if they're not connected to a vine, and Jesus says people don't live if they're not connected to him. Which is not how people around us think, is it? I'm not following Jesus, that's boring, people around us say. I don't want to care about him, I want to live. So they reject him. Hooray, people think, we're free, we can do what we like, we can live. So alive, people think. But Jesus says, like broken branches on a ground, they start to wither and die. Look at verse 6. Conjures up, it's quite a comical image, verse 6, isn't it? But it's a very sobering one. We've never been more alive, they're mumbling to themselves as someone picks them up and carries them towards a fire. Jesus says life, real life, life to the full, as he puts it elsewhere, is only found in him. We only have it if we're connected to him. And if we're trusting him, if we're Christians, he says we are, spiritually, we are deeply connected to him. Which means living the Christian life is never about us trying to find life and energy within ourselves. It's about relying on his life and his energy that he sends pouring into our lives, like sap from a tree or a vine going into the branches. So the Christian life is never about us looking at a battle that lies ahead, maybe a battle against sin or something, or at some sort of opportunity, really challenging opportunity we have to serve the Lord, and us thinking to ourselves, come on, we've got to do this, we've got to do this. As if it's all down to us. It's about remembering we can't do a thing without him. Our only hope is if he gives us energy in life. But it's okay, he will. Because the Christian life is all about being connected to him. Second thing to see. God the Father longs for us to live fruitful Christian lives. God the Father longs for us to live fruitful Christian lives. Again, it's just all over these verses, isn't it? But pick it up, verse 1. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. It's quite a picture, isn't it? Jesus is the vine, we're the branches, God the Father's the gardener. And what's the thing the gardener most longs to see? Fruit. So here he comes. Knife in hand. Here's a branch that looks like it's part of the vine. But there's no fruit on it at all. Actually, there's no real connection to the vine at all. So, snip. Out it comes. Just like has just happened to Judas a couple of chapters before in chapter 13. For a while, he looked so much like he was one of the 12, as much a part of the 12 disciples as the others, but he's gone now forever. A bit like sometimes, so sadly, happens with people in churches today. It's one of the saddest things in church life. Someone turns up, they kind of join in. For a while, they give off so many great signals, but after a while, you realise there's just no change in their lives, really. No real fruit, I have to say. Are you okay? What's going on? Are you really trusting Jesus? Are you really connected to him? And maybe they go. And it's so sad when they do. The gardener moves on, though. Here's a branch that's doing okay. It's got fruit on it. Quite a lot of fruit on it, perhaps. But as the gardener looks at it, he knows, prune it, cut a bit off, in fact, maybe even cut quite a lot off, and next year it will be even more fruitful than it currently is. So snip. A bit of it comes, maybe quite a lot of it. And maybe we don't know anything about vines or vine keeping, so we're looking on and we're thinking, what are you doing? Are you mad? That's a good branch. Look, there's fruit on it. Leave that one alone. That one's doing fine. But the gardener knows it's the way to get more fruit, and that's what he really wants to see. That's the thing about pruning. I'm a fairly amateur gardener. I know you're meant to prune fruit bushes and roses and shrubs and stuff like that at various times of the year. So every year I go online to remind myself exactly what you're meant to do to these things. And I look at these diagrams and you just think, you're joking. You're meant to take that much off? That's going to do more harm than good. A bit like, I guess, we sometimes see God doing painful things in the lives of Christians we know, or maybe even find him doing really painful things in our own lives. And we want to say, Lord, what are you doing? I thought I was doing okay. This hurts. And maybe other people look on and say, what's your God doing? What kind of God is that that would let something like that happen to you? See, that's why we don't believe in him. We could never believe in a God who lets things like that happen to his people. But here's Jesus speaking just hours before the most unjust and painful death there has ever been, with the full knowledge of what's coming his way the next morning, assuring us that all along God knows exactly what he's doing when he brings pain into his people's lives, assuring us that God really is working to make us even more fruitful for him, by putting us through something maybe that will cause us to rely on him even more, or mean that we can help other people in a way that we never could have done before, or give us more opportunities to point others to him, or I don't know what it could be. God the Father longs for us to live fruitful Christian lives. Lives, verse 7, end of verse 7, that are marked out by answered prayer. Lives, verse 8, that bring him glory, help other people to sort of look to him and see how great he is. Lives that, verse 11, bring real joy to the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 11. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Isn't that brilliant? Do you ever find yourself thinking, there's just no way you could ever really please the Lord Jesus? Some of us are really wired that way, aren't we? And whatever's happening, whatever we're doing, there's just that sort of default assumption. Jesus is looking down on us and he's cross about what he sees. You know, even if we're trying to do a good thing, he sees the imperfection and he's cross about the fact it could have all been so much better. So we don't think he's happy with us, which means that like a child in a class with a very harsh teacher, we don't much enjoy serving him either. But look at verse 11. As we trust Jesus, as we're connected to him, as his life pours into our lives like sap flowing from a vine into a branch, and we bear fruit, Jesus says his joy is in us. He's thrilled by the things he sees. And our joy becomes complete. We find the greatest joy of all as we know that we're bringing joy to him. God the Father longs for us to live fruitful Christian lives. Third thing to see, the secret of a fruitful Christian life is the way we treat Jesus' word. The secret of a fruitful Christian life is the way we treat Jesus' word. So back to that image of branches in a vine. How do you get the life-giving sap from the vine into the branches? Jesus says it's all about how we treat his word. Verse 3 says it's hearing Jesus' word and responding to it rightly that cleans us up in the first place. That means we become part of this vine, and we know that, don't we? That's how the Christian life began for most of us. It was hearing Jesus' words, hearing the Bible, maybe in conversation with somebody else, a Christian friend, maybe at church or some meeting we got taken along to, maybe just because we sort of picked it up and started reading it for ourselves. But once we're in the vine, once we're in Jesus, the vital thing is to remain in him. Verse 4. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So how do we remain in Jesus? What is the secret of a fruitful life that brings glory to God the Father and pleasure to his Son? Verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you. We remain in Jesus by having his words remain in us. Having his words shape our lives. It's a bit of a myth in Christian circles that we do well not to fall for. Myth that it's possible for people like us to have a sort of a healthy, vibrant Christian life, a good relationship with the Lord Jesus, without ever really getting into his word. Reading the Bible for ourselves. As if reading this is just kind of an optional extra for sort of people who really like reading, perhaps. But think of the closest other relationship that you have today. Maybe it's with a friend of yours, or a husband, or a wife, or some other member of your family, or something like that. Think of that relationship. Imagine you avoided letting that other person ever speak to you. So every time you saw that they were trying to speak to you, you went into another room, or you turned the TV on, or turned the radio up as loud as you could or something. Every time you got a text from them, you deleted it without even reading it. Every single time you did that, you did everything you could to stop them ever speaking to you. How healthy is that relationship going to be? Not very, not at all. And if this is how Jesus speaks to us today, and he says it is, how can we possibly have a healthy, growing relationship with him if we don't get into this for ourselves? I think that's why verse 7 goes on to talk about God answering prayer. We thought about this a bit when we were looking at chapter 14. It's not just saying ask whatever you wish and God will give it to you. It's saying the more we let Jesus' word shape our lives and shape the kinds of things we care about and the kind of things we want to see, the more we will find ourselves asking him for things that he wants too. So of course we'll find him answering more of our prayers. And that link between Jesus' words and our fruitfulness, it's there in verses 9 and 10 as well. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Why did Jesus live such a fruitful life? A life that brought rescue to billions of people across the world. Because he obeyed his Father's commands and remained in his love. So if you obey my commands, he says to us. And again, think of Christians you know, here maybe or elsewhere. Think of the Christians you know who live the most fruitful Christian lives. So the ones who sort of most clearly point people around them to the Lord. The ones you're most sure belong to Jesus. The ones who, when they pray, it's amazing how often things seem to happen. Ever noticed how often there are two things that mark them out? Pruning is one, we've seen that. Amazing how often we get to know them and discover there have been really hard things the Lord has brought into their lives and used to make them even more fruitful for Him. But there's often something else as well, a deep love for Jesus' words, for this book. They probably don't shout about it, but you get to know them, you chat to them, you realise there's a deep love for this book. Time spent reading it, thinking about it, puzzling over it, applying it to themselves, praying it through, sharing it with others and sticking at that both when they feel like it and when they don't. It's no surprise. It's how Jesus says it will be. The secret of a fruitful Christian life is the way we treat His word. And then lastly, and very quickly, living a fruitful Christian life begins with loving one another. Look where Jesus goes next, verse 12. My command is this, love each other as I've loved you. And we know He really means it because He repeats it. So verse 17, this is my command, love each other. So Jesus looks down on our church. What's the thing He most wants to see? As God the Father is snipping away doing His pruning thing, what's the thing He's most longing to bring about? He wants to see us learning to love each other like Jesus has loved us. There aren't many things that grieve Him more than seeing that not happening, so than seeing Christians sort of at each other's throats or lashing out at each other in one way or another, or slagging each other off behind each other's backs, or doing that awful Cold War thing that can so often happen in churches where we sort of just try and ignore each other as best we can because something's happened and we've never dealt with it. Or even just ignoring each other, not because we're sort of deliberately being unpleasant, but just because we've only got eyes for the people who are like us, so we don't even notice other people sometimes. Makes Him so sad. But this last bit reminds us the opposite is true too. See, it may not look like much to us when one person at church takes a meal round to another person at church who's going through some real pressure. Or when someone gives lifts to someone who couldn't otherwise get to church week after week after week. Or when one Christian forgives another Christian for something they did wrong. Or stops and takes a few moments to pray for someone. Or even just plucks up the courage to go and say hello over coffee after church to someone they've never met before. Or maybe is chatting away to their friend over coffee and just out the corner of their eye they suddenly spot someone who's completely on their own, so they break off from that group and go and talk to that other person instead. Doesn't look like much to us. We often don't even notice it, do we? But if only we could see the smile on Jesus' face and the joy it brings to Him. That wonderful sign of His life flowing into ours as we begin to be more like Him. So the Christian life is all about being joined to Jesus. God the Father longs for us to live fruitful Christian lives. The secret is how we treat His word, and it starts with loving each other. Let's pray. Lord, we're sorry that so often we fall into the trap of thinking it's all about us, or someone or something other than Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Sorry about all those times when we should be looking at Him, but we don't. We look at ourselves or we look at others. And we pray that You'd help us to remember it really is all about Him. He's the true vine. The one who's come and done what we could never do because of our sin. And so please help us to look to him. Please help us to remember that being Christian is about being joined to him. Thank you. That means we find life in him flowing into us, changing us. Thank you for reminding us that you so long to see us living fruitful lives, and we don't like being pruned in the slightest. But we pray that when it happens, you'd help us to remember that's what you're doing. Working in us so we can be even more fruitful for your glory. Please give us a deep concern for your word. We pray that we would remain in the Lord Jesus by having his words remain in us, by obeying his commands. And we pray so much that that would be seen in the way that we love each other here, even in the next end of this service and coffee afterwards. We pray that we would bring joy to you by the way that we treat one another. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.